listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Let's look in our Bibles at Exodus chapter 6 this morning. Today we're talking about the four cups. Now, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about the four cups. We still got one more week to go, so don't get bored on me just yet. One of the things that we've said is the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, gives us the four I wills of God. These are the four cups. So when the Jews have Passover meal, they will take four cups, and throughout their meal, the cups are full of wine, and they will drink a cup, and they'll quote a verse, right? And so they quote these verses right here. And so each of the cup talks about what God is going to do to set them free from Egypt. The first cup we talked about, we said, was a cup of salvation, right? And we said that was all about getting people out of Egypt. The second cup we talked about was a cup of deliverance, and that was getting Egypt out of them, right? We said that our mindsets have to change. So today we're going to be looking down, and we're going to go through to the third cup. I want to just start us off with this verse, and then we'll get into the word here in just a second. The Bible says this, just to remind you, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Cup number one. Then it says, "I will free you from being slaves to them." Cup number two. And here's cup number three. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgments." Verse 7, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Here's cup four. You ready? "And I will bring you to the land which I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Let's pray this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. And God, today, I'm going to do exactly what you asked me to do, and I'm going to cast seed out, the seed of the Word of God. And I just ask right now for all of our hearts, myself included, that our hearts would be prepared like good soil to receive the seed. God, right now, I just pray against any kind of distractions that we might have today. God, we come into this room with all kinds of weight on our shoulders from the week, from our family, from our jobs. And God, today I pray for the next 30 to 40 minutes that we would be able to just focus on what you're trying to say and allow it to touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now listen, whenever I was a kid, I know looking at me now, as bald and beautiful as I am, I know you can't imagine that I would have ever gotten picked on in school. But when I was a kid, especially 6th, 7th, 8th grade, I would get picked on at school. I'd get made fun of. I was called all kinds of names. And really, for whatever reason, I've got a smart mouth on me. But my smart mouth, sometimes when I'm in the middle of confrontation, it's like my smart mouth just shuts down and I don't really know what to say. All of a sudden, I get nice, which is unfortunate because whenever I'm around my friends, I can be really mean, right? As all my guys can attest. And so I like this smart mouth, but it didn't work for me. So I was always getting picked on. I was always getting made fun of. I remember one time, in 9th grade, this big football player came down the hallway of the school and picked me up and carried me down the hall like a baby. There's not much more humiliating as a 9th grader to be picked up and carried like a baby down the hallway. And so I had this struggle with getting picked on in school. Now look, it had adverse effects on me. There were times, man, when I would just get really, really mad. There were times when I would get really depressed and I'd get really upset on the inside. But let me tell you what I had. I had groups of people that I belonged to that really helped me to make it through those tough times. I had a group when I was in school of non-Christian friends, and we called ourselves the Losers. I've told you about the Losers before. The Losers, actually, I was showing Perry some pictures the other day that I found from when I was in grade school and in junior high. And the Losers, we were a motley crew. I mean, we had, not all of us were even Americans. We were very diversified in our group. And so I had this group called the Losers that I used to hang out with all the time. Then, for some reason, I remember whenever I was in, maybe it was 7th grade or so, my lunchroom, the class that I went to lunch with for whatever reason, they were very segregated, that classroom was. And so, like, all the white kids sat at this end of the table, and all the black kids sat at this end of the table. Well, growing up overseas and all that, I really don't view color the way a lot of people, especially in Alabama, view color. And so I got picked on by the white kids, so I got shoved all the way down to the black kids' end of the table, which was fine with me. And so I'm sitting down there, and all of a sudden I start making friends with all the gangbangers in the school. I know you don't look at me and think gangbanger. I wasn't. I didn't belong to a gang, but for whatever reason, those kids thought I was funny. And so if I never had trouble, to be honest with you, I felt more comfortable and more safe with the most criminal kids in the school than I did with all the rich preppy kids. The rich preppy kids are the ones that I got in fights with. It was the criminals that I could hang out with, and they would take care of me because they thought I was funny. I remember talking to a friend of mine one time, and this one guy, he was big and scary. You know how it is in junior high when you got that one kid that has failed like four times and he's got like a full beard and drives a car to junior high? That kid was kind of glaring at me in the hallways and kind of looking at me and started saying a few things, but he didn't know my connections. So I remember sitting down in school one time talking with one of my boys, and I said, hey, listen, I got this guy. He's kind of saying a few things. He said, Gabriel, don't worry, I'll take care of it. That dude never spoke to me again, man. It was nice. It was like I was, you know, some kind of mafia guy in the school. I don't know how it happened. The little white nerdy kid that you could see through because he was so white and so skinny. And I had all these criminal friends that helped me out. Then I could go to church. And when I was at church, it was a whole nother world at church. Right? Because at church, I was the pastor's kid. So everybody liked me at church. And so I could go to church and I could be accepted and felt good about who I was for the most part. And I had a good family. I had a mom and a dad that loved me. I had a brother that mistreated me. But that's what brothers are supposed to do. And so I had all these different groups that helped me out. Can I tell you something today? As people, as humans, it is down inside of us to need to belong to something bigger than what we are. Now, if I wouldn't have had all of those support systems around me, as good or bad as they were, I could have turned out very different. I remember one time going to Dothan on a ministry trip. And while I was in Dothan, I had to stay with this family. And this particular family had an issue. The issue was one of their sons had woken up about 4 o'clock in the morning, or maybe he hadn't gone to sleep, but about 4 o'clock in the morning, he got up and he grabbed a shotgun and went into his brother's bedroom and shot his brother while he was in bed and killed him. When mom and dad came out, he turned down the stairs and shot mom and dad, shot his mom in the shoulder, shot his dad in the foot, and they were able to get to him. I guess he ran out of guns. Ran out of bullets. He left and went and hid in somebody's house. They later found him and put him in jail. Now, I went to that house about a month after that happened and stayed with this family. And it was one of those things. It was very, very eerie, very creepy, and I had to really, we had to kind of walk on eggshells around them, but we were able to minister to this family and help them out as we were ministering in schools. What happened to this kid? What was the problem with this kid? Let me tell you something. Although he had a home system to help him, he had nobody else. It was like he had shut himself off from everybody else. And he didn't have that group that he really belonged to. I was reading in Psychology Today magazine, and it says this. I'm just going to read this if you don't mind, because I don't want to get it wrong. It says, the need to belong was defined by American psychologist Abraham Maslow. He believed that people are social beings who have a need to belong to a group, to love others, and to be loved. He further stated that if people could not meet this need of belonging, their self-esteem would not be able to develop properly. Can I tell you something? Something goes wrong inside of you if you don't have a group to belong to. That's why we're preaching about small groups last week, because we want you to have a group to belong to. That's why I don't want the small groups to be 30, 40 people. You know why? Because you can hide in 30, 40 people. You can hide in this crowd. But you get in a group of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people, it's very difficult to hide at that point. And you've got to be honest with who you are, and you've got to receive help from someone else. So it's important for us to have a group to belong to. aside from God, it's important for you. If you are a total atheist today and you said, I don't believe in God, it is important for you to have a group to belong to because your life is going to be jacked up without it. So today we're going to be talking about this and we're going to go into this third cup because I believe that God wants you to be a part of a group. I don't believe God wants any lone rangers. I listen to these people that say, I don't need church. I've got God. I've got Jesus. I've got the Holy Spirit. I pray. I watch him on TV, watch preachers on TV. I'm okay. I'm going to tell you, those are the kind of people that scare me because they end up doing really weird things, right? And so it's important for you today to understand that God wants you to be connected. God wants you to be with people. Let's look at what that verse says. And I want to point out a couple of things. We're going to start where after it says, I will bring you up from the yoke of the Egyptians. And it says, I will free you from being slaves to them. Skip that part. Then it says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a mighty axe of judgment, and I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Now, Kim, did I put that verse up there highlighting that one part? I didn't highlight it, but I want you to look at this. I will take you, go back up to verse 6 real quick, Kim. Verse 6, Kim, man, I'll tell you what. If I had an outstretched arm right now, Kim. The Bible says, and I will redeem you. If you're underlining today, make sure you get this. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgments. All right, verse 7. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Let's look real quickly. Let me break down this verse for you. The first part I want you to look at is, I will redeem you. Now there's a lot of different ways to translate the word redeem. Okay? A lot of times when we think of redeem, you think of coupons, right? You redeem a coupon, redeem a whatever. When I think of redeem, I think of my grandmother. She's got food stamps, and she takes her food stamps in every week and redeems her food stamps for stuff, right? That's one thing, one way to look at redeeming. But actually, it's interesting. I did some study on this particular verse, and that word redeem, for whatever reason, in this particular verse means a personal relationship. It doesn't mean I'm buying you back like other verses do. There's other places the Bible says, I want to redeem you, and God's saying, I want to buy you back from slavery or sin or whatever the case may be. But this one implies personal relationship with somebody. Let me tell you something God wants to do. He wants to redeem a personal relationship with each and every one of you today. The third cup is all about redeeming that relationship. He's saying, I see that maybe you've gone afar off. I see that maybe you've struggled in slavery. I see that you maybe struggled with sin and you may have walked out on me, but today I want to redeem that relationship. What does it mean to redeem that relationship? It means to restore you back to the place you are supposed to be within the family of God. If you want to, you can look at Luke chapter 15 real quick. And it's the story in Luke 15 of the lost son. Now we see the lost son is a guy that has wandered off from his father. He took all the money that was supposed to be his inheritance and he left, the Bible says, going to a far country, and he squandered all his money. He was living wild and crazy and free until he was living broke, right? And then he started living with pigs. And he starts eating pig slop trying to survive. The Bible says his mind came back to him one day, and he realizes, even the slaves at my daddy's house have it better than I do. So I'm going to go back home and beg my dad, let me just be a slave. If I can just at least be a slave, I'll be happy. So if you look at verse 21, the Bible says that he's already come back to the house. His dad, seeing him a long ways off, runs, grabs him, hugs him, and kisses him. Verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. What happened? Here's what happened. The son comes home, says, look, I'll just be a slave. The dad says, we're not having any of that. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to redeem a relationship with you. I don't want you to be a slave anymore. I don't want you to live in the pigsty. I want you to put a ring on your finger. I want you to wear sandals. I want you to have a cloak. I want you to be restored to a place of being a son in this house. God the Father looks at you and me today, and He says, I want to restore you. I want you saved. I want you delivered, and I want you restored. So often we come to church and we give our hearts back to Jesus Christ. We raise our hands. We pray a prayer. We fill out a card. We show up at a small group to get discipled, to learn how to live the life that Christ would want us to live. But even then, we feel inferior to other people because we feel like, well, I've done all of this stuff. Yeah. And we never feel like we have the right to do what God is calling us to do. We never feel like it's okay for us to be who God wants us to be because we've got all of this stuff that we've done. And what God says today is He says, I want to redeem that relationship. I want to put you back in a place just like you never left. Just like you never left. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel really, really good today to know that God wants to redeem a relationship with me. He doesn't just want me to be a part of the family. He wants me to have a place in the family. You know how you got those people in your life and you call them, they're like a brother to me or a sister to me. They're part of the family. And sometimes you say that, but you don't really mean it, right? It would be as though they're a part of the family that you never see or talk to, right? But then you've got those other folks that really are a part of the family. We had a friend one time when I was younger and for whatever reason, I don't know the relationship she had with her family, but with our family, she really was a part of our family, to the point that every Christmas she came to our house for Christmas, and we wouldn't open presents, we wouldn't do anything until she showed up because she was that much a part of our family. She had a place in our family. Today, God wants to give you back your place. The second thing that the Bible says in that verse is it says, I want to make you my people, and I will be your God. I think it's very interesting that He uses the word people there. He wants us to be a people, His people. Not peoples, not persons, not individuals, but He wants you to be a part of a collective group. Later on in the book of Exodus, it calls them the community of the Israelites. Why? Because God wants a people. He wants a group. He wants unity. As a matter of fact, if you were to look over in the book of John, which is just one book over, in chapter 17, listen to this. The words here are amazing because Jesus is praying His final prayers before He goes to the cross. In verse 20 says this, my prayer is not for them alone, talking about His disciples, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. It says, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is saying today, I want you to be a people. I want you to be a community. What's the last part of community? Unity. I want there to be unity in the body. I want you to feel like you've got a group to belong to. And Jesus says, I want you to be so close that you are one just as me and the Father are one. Now I'm going to tell you something. That right there is pretty close. It's pretty close when you start thinking about God wants us to be one just like Jesus and God are one. If they're a part of the Trinity and they are one in the same, then that means we are one in the same. Yeah, but you don't know his background, and she's a different color than I am, and they make more money than I do. He didn't say that. He said, despite all your differences, I want to make you one people. I want to make you one people. I want you to have unity. He says, I want to redeem a relationship with you, and then I want to create you into one people with unity, with purpose, with focus. Now, Genesis chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but it's the story of the Tower of Babel. Some of y'all remember this story from whenever you were a little kid. Most people don't preach about this story, but in the Tower of Babel story, here was the problem. God shows up on the scene. They're building a city. They're building a tower. And God says, if all these people are together in unity and they speak one language, there's nothing that can stop them. Now, the issue was they were disobeying God and building the city. But the cool thing is God recognized the fact that there is power in people. There's not so much power in persons. You as an individual aren't that great. But you put your not so great with my not so great, and you add that to Sean's not so great, and all of a sudden, we got a whole lot of great happening.
That's right.
And you continue to build that community. You continue to build that people, and you continue to come together in unity, and all of a sudden, you've got power that is, according to God, unstoppable. We've got a city to change. We've got a state to change. We've got a nation to change. We've got a world to minister to and to change. It's not going to happen if we're not a people. Listen, there's only so much I can do. I'm not all that talented. I'm not all that great. But if I can ever get us together, if I could ever get this group of people right here on the same page, going the same direction, if I can ever get us walking in unity and in love, all of a sudden, I think we start making a difference. Amen. See, I show up and I pray and I ask God, God, I pray that you send people in. God, help us to win the lost. God, help us to do this. And I think what God wants to do is God wants us to be together in unity. Look, man, Holy Spirit didn't come down and baptize anybody until they all got together and got in unity. Now, you think him being the Holy Spirit, he can do what he wants to do? He didn't baptize them as individuals. He baptized a group. He baptized a group. That's something to think about right there. Now we can keep on living our lives separate. We can keep on showing up at church if we want to and having our own little deal going on. Or we can start living in unity with one another. We can start becoming a people. We can start belonging to something bigger than we are. And we can start changing the world. The other thing I want you to notice is that three times in that one, I will, he says, I will. What does that mean? That means commitment. God is making a commitment to you today. Listen, if you're going to have a relationship with somebody, don't you have to make some commitments to them? I mean, although I don't remember what they were, I know whenever I got married, I said some vows. Thankfully, Perry doesn't remember them either, so we're both kind of off the hook here. And I'm pretty sure they didn't videotape. So we probably need to make up some vows or something for each other. The thing is, whenever you get married, whenever you start a relationship, you make a commitment to that person, right? You say, I commit through sickness and in health. Till death do us part. Perry and I have committed for the next 9 years to be together. That's our goal. If we can make it 9 more years, we're doing good. Well, that's what you told me to say. We've just decided to renew our relationship every 9 years. I don't know why. It's just I think she gets a little bit scared, like claustrophobic around me. But we want to do that. Listen, I'm teasing. And truly, 10 years. Turn with me to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to talk about this word commitment for just a second, because I feel like there's some commitments. If God is going to make a commitment to us, then don't you think that in a relationship, you make a commitment back, right? I mean, whenever we got up and did vows, it wasn't just me doing vows. It wasn't just me saying, I will do all this stuff. She had to say the same things back to me, because in a relationship, it goes both ways. So I feel like today there's some commitments that we make. So let me just backtrack just a second. We talked about redeeming, and we said that was relationship. We talked about being a people, and that was unity, that was bringing us all together. And now we're going to talk about commitments, and there's three commitments I want to point out to you. But look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 is as far as we're going to go today. Maybe 6. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I, urge you to live a holy life, worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Man, I promise you that's not me, but it does sound funny. The little kid in me just came out right then. I just want to laugh. I don't remember where I was. All right. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's a lot of alls and a lot of ones. Let me give you three commitments that we see right there. Number one commitment that you need to make. You need to say, okay, God, you're going to make commitments to do all these things. Here are three commitments I will make to you. Number one, I want to commit to my calling. Commit to my calling. What does that first verse say right there? It says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Let me tell you something this morning. Every one of you has a calling from God. God has put something down inside each and every one of you to do, and He wants you to commit to that. What does it mean to commit to that? It means that you work on it. You train yourself. You develop that. I was praying one day, and I felt like God was speaking this to me for me. And He said, you've got a calling, and part of my calling is to get up and to speak. And I thought, okay, God, if I'm going to commit to my calling, and part of my calling is to speak and use my mouth, then I need to develop that gift. I need to work on that. So what did I do? I went out and I bought me a book on being a better speaker. Unfortunately, I did not do enough research on the book, because the book was written by some lady who is into Eastern of magic and religion and Native American magic, and she starts talking about, you know, that you need to become one with Mother Earth before you speak. And you need to make sure that all your chakras are lined up. So before I came out, I was behind the curtain just trying to be one with Mother Earth. I was trying real hard. I didn't feel any roots or anything growing, so I don't know if I'm going to speak good today. You probably won't get anything because me and Mother Earth aren't on the same page. I keep killing all the animals, and you know, you can't ever tell. She really did have some good stuff to say. I just had to learn how to decipher it through all of her Native American mumbo jumbo. The point is, I committed myself to my calling. When I pray, I've learned that part of my calling is to see souls saved. Now, there used to be a time in my life where I was very confused. God, I want to do anything and everything you want me to do. And I was running around everywhere trying to do something for God. And finally, I started getting a little bit more focused. The older I got and the more mature I became in the Lord, I got a little bit more focused. So now I'm saying, God, today I commit myself to that calling. Whatever I can do to win souls today, whatever I can do to see that calling happen in my life. I feel like I'm called to be a better father and to be a good husband. I feel like I'm called to that. That's part of my calling, to disciple my kids and to be a spiritual head for my wife. And so what do? I have to commit myself to those things, and it's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I feel like Moses, when Moses is talking to God, and he said, God, what in the world am I supposed to do with all these people? All they do is whine and complain. And I think, God, what do I do with my children? All they do is whine and complain. I just want to, you know, stick up my stick and let the ocean close in on them, and I don't know. I'm not a real good dad, but I'm working on that part. We've got to be committed to our calling. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't even know what my calling is. That's okay. We'll work on that. But we've got to be committed to our calling. Do whatever it takes to see that happen. The second commitment we need to make today, we need to make a commitment to our church. Look at what the Bible says here. It says, be completely humble, gentle, and patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's not talking about just random people. He is talking to a church, and he says, make every effort to keep unity happening within the body. We need to be committed to our church. Now, you may be looking at me today saying, I don't even like your church. I just showed up because someone made me come today. I don't care. Don't commit to this church. Commit to another church. But don't you dare go to a church and sit on a pew and do your Sunday morning thing and get up and leave without being committed to the people that God has put you around. Be committed to your church. You can't grow in the Lord showing up once or twice a month. I'll probably get in trouble for that. Nah, I'm just teasing. Nobody gets on to me for anything. Listen, I saw a study one time, and it was a church out of North Little Rock, Arkansas. A great church. They're doing great things. They're into church planting. They've planted lots of churches all around the world. They're blowing and going, doing a great job. And the pastor there said, we've had to change our mindset on what a committed attender is. We used to think that a church member that was committed to the church showed up, you know, like 3 out of 4 Sundays a month. He said, now it's more of maybe 2 Sundays a month. Their definition of committed is someone showing up every other week, maybe. Can I tell you something that's not committed? That's not committed. If you had that same pattern of attendance for your kid's school, your kid would fail. If you had that same pattern of attendance for your kid's baseball team and soccer team, your kid wouldn't play.
Yep.
But we are so devoted to make sure that we're everywhere else all the time. Some of you will show up at work with a complete flu, and you're just totally, you look like a zombie walking in, but you are not missing work. But all of a sudden, you wake up with a little headache, and I can't go to church today. We've got to be committed. Well, why are you saying that? It's not committed to me. It's committed to us. Why? Because we are a people. And we lose our greatness when pieces of us don't show up. I wouldn't be a very good preacher if all of a sudden one day my tongue decided not to show up. If I woke up in the morning, my tongue had jumped out of my mouth. Right? I wouldn't do very good. I'd be up here doing sign language. The only sign language I know are bad words. So y'all wouldn't grow in the Lord. You'd all get mad at me, though. The point is, we got to commit to our church. Listen, let me tell you a quick story. And I'm almost done, I promise. Kind of. The Jamaican 4x400... Right? 4x400 relay team. Did I say that right?
Yes.
Jamaican 4x400 relay team this year, this past year in London, had a man by the name of Usain Bolt. You all know who he is, right? Greatest runner ever. And he is at the anchor leg of this team. That team ended up winning the gold medal. When they won the gold medal, Usain Bolt had just blown everybody away on his leg. He gets to the end, and he is talking about how he has established himself as the legend of London. He has established himself as the greatest runner ever. And all he does is talk about himself. But did you know there's more to the story than that? See, Usain Bolt would have never won the race had someone not handed him the baton. Now, let me tell you, there was a guy running the second leg of the race. I don't remember his name. I wish I would have written it down. But he's running the second leg of the race. And the story goes that this guy gets a baton, and he takes off running. He's about halfway through his leg of the race, and he hears a pop in his own leg. He says in an interview, "I wanted to fall down and scream and cry. But as soon as I heard the pop, I looked up, and I saw my teammate about 200 yards away with his hand out. And I knew I couldn't let the team down, so I continued to run and hand the baton off." Later on, it came out that the guy had broken his leg. He broke his leg and kept running. Let me give you something about being committed to your church. This guy understood it wasn't about me. It's about the team. And if I want the team to achieve greatness, I can't let something like a little bit of pain, a whole lot of bit of pain, I can't let something like a broken leg keep me from achieving greatness for my team.
That's right.
Let me tell you something cool about church. If you get plugged in, if you say, look, I'm going to commit myself to my church, let me tell you what that does for you. It gives you a support system.
Yep.
It gives you a group of people that whenever you break your leg, they still love you, they still care about you. It gives you a group of people, and it gives you a purpose so that whenever things start going wrong in your life, you still have a purpose and a direction that you say, I can't give up today. You say, I can't not show up today because Greg and Gerald are counting on me to be there to set up the chairs. And if I'm not there, they're going to be shorthanded today. I can't not show up today because there's little babies in the nursery that need to be mentored and they need to grow and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't give up today. Whenever you're going through a down time in your life, it gives you somebody that surrounds you and helps you and pushes you to greatness. Another thing that a team does for you, a church can do for you, is it gives you a different perspective on life, that all of a sudden you start viewing church not as me, but as generations. I love having older people in the church because I am young, probably too young to be doing what I'm doing. So I like to have older people that they can hand the baton to me. Another generation that can give me the baton and teach me how to run and tell me what to do. And then the other thing I like to have younger people in the church because it gives me somebody to hand the baton off to. See, there's different generations in a church. And if you will learn to be committed to your church, one of the things you'll notice is you'll start gaining respect for those that came before you. And you'll start gaining respect for those that are coming after you. And you will be willing to learn from those that are older. And you'll be willing to pass on what you've learned to those that are younger.
That's good.
I should say this for next week. But let me tell you something. We need to beef up our children in nursery ministry. You know why? Because really, if we don't, A, we're not going to grow because no mama wants to bring her kid where her kid's not going to have fun. There's not excellence. And B, we won't have anybody to pass the baton off to.
That's right.
We'll run our leg of the race and be standing there looking, and there won't be anybody there. Some of us need to look inside of us and see if part of our calling may be to disciple another generation. Amen? The last thing we need to commit to, and it's really the most important thing, is we need to commit to Christ. Verse 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. We need to make sure that we commit to Christ. If we don't commit to Christ, then church becomes a social club. If we don't commit to Christ, then our calling becomes good intentions. We must have Christ in the center of everything that we do in order to make everything else valuable. I don't want to come to church just to hang out. If church is about hanging out, we can do this somewhere else. It's got to be about Jesus every time we show up. It's got to be about Him. He's got to be the center of our life. And I'm going to tell you something. Your calling has got to be about Jesus. It can't be about you being great. John the Baptist said, I must become less so that He can become greater. Well, Jesus said, if I am lifted up, we've got to make sure that it's always about Jesus. Everything that we do. I love your calling, and I love your heart, and I love that God's put something inside of you to do. But if it's not about Jesus, it's just a good intention. It's just something nice that you're doing. I know some friends, they pastor a church over in way on the other side of town, and they talk about how they love the earth, and they feel like part of what God wants to do is restore the earth. And so part of what they do is they take times and outreaches just to go clean up trash on the street. But they don't do it because they're a bunch of tree huggers. They do it because of Jesus. And I think that's the right purpose in everything we do. It's got to be Jesus-centered. Let me close today with this. We've talked about that we want to be redeemed. Relationship. We talked about we want to be a people. Unity. We talked about commitment. We said there's three commitments we make, right? Calling, church, and Christ. The last thing I want to talk to you today about is a process, because there's got to be a way to make all this happen. There's got to be a way. Life is about process. Think about it. There's always a cycle, always a process in everything that we do in life. You look at even nature has a process. It's got four seasons that we work through, right? Winter, spring, summer, and fall. There's a process to nature. There's a process to life. Right? You've got the baby, you've got the adolescent, you've got the adult, and you've got the elder. There's a process to life. God has a process in everything that He did. Did you notice? And we always think, I remember I've worked with people before and I've talked to pastors before, and they get upset. Like our church here, we have an order of service. It's on the back of these little things. You wonder why we wear these. On the back side, it's got an order of service. It tells us what time to do what. It tells us what song is coming up, what background to have, who's talking, who's singing. It's got a whole order. I've heard people say before, you don't need an order. You just go do church and let it flow. That would be anti-God. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Because God didn't just let it flow when he created the earth. He took 6 days and had a perfect order. Can you imagine if God created fish before he created water? It would stink, right? It's kind of important that God had a process to creation. Everything God does is a process. He doesn't disciple us before he saves us. You look at the story of the lost son. It said he went and he grabbed the son while he was still dirty. He accepted him while he was still messed up. Then he took him and said, now clean him up. Now get some clothes on him. Now let's have a feast. He begins the process. I've been praying over Acts chapter 2. If you're reading with us on Life Journal, then you read Acts 2. And one of the things in Acts chapter 2 it says is they had unity. They prayed. They got baptized with the Holy Spirit. They preached. People got saved. And then it goes on to say, and then those people went into the process. What did they do? They learned to break bread with one another. They learned to have fellowship. They studied the doctrines. They went through this process. And once they went through the process, the Bible says, and more were added to them daily. There's something about the process. At Gateway, we like to have a process for everything that we do because we want to know that we're doing things in a godly, orderly fashion. So one of our processes here is the four cups. This is actually what I've been teaching you is actually part of our process. The way that we do a lot of this stuff and the way we teach a lot of this stuff, the way that we make you one people is through our growth track. Some of y'all wondered, y'all been through the growth track, some of you have, and you're wondering, why are we doing the growth track? Let me tell you why. We do it because it's part of the process. The first part of the growth track is called Church 101. You sit down and you learn about the church. Why? Because I want to give you something that you can understand, something you can grab a hold of. Pastor Marcus has already started the growth track with all of his leaders in North Mobile. He's been working with them over the computer and over the telephone. Why? Because he wants to go ahead and start the process. The second part of the process, we call it Essentials 201, but it really is more about discipleship. It's about learning the simple things, the disciplines of the Christian walk, reading your Bible, praying, worshiping, being a witness, giving. It teaches you those things. The third part of the process ties in to everything else that we do. The third part of the process is called Discovery 301. As a matter of fact, Wendy teaches Discovery 301. It's my favorite class of all of them. Because that's the class where you go in and you discover your passions, your gifts, your calling. And you don't ever volunteer to do anything at this church. You discover your passions and your gifts, and then you get plugged into something that you absolutely love to do. There's some folks that, you know, would hate setting up chairs. But there's other folks that absolutely love that kind of stuff. I don't like to file a paper. If you were to see my desk, it's full of papers until I go clean it up and throw it away. I threw away a trash bag full of papers the other day, just off my desk. Beverly's OCD and she loves to file stuff. So that's why whenever I get papers, Beverly files them all for me. Not because I'm lazy, but that's in her wheelhouse. It's what she loves to do. It's what I hate to do. I love to talk. Right? I love to talk. So that's why I do this. Part of my passion. The fourth class that we have, the fourth part is called the Dream Team, and that's really what we're going to be preaching about next week. But the Dream Team is where you discover who you are, who your gifts are, what you love in 301, and then you go to Dream Team 401 the next week and you get plugged in. It's not about just serving the church. It's about practicing your calling. What a better place. There's no better place to practice what you've been called to do than in the safety and security of the church family. Because we're not going to look back down on you. If you mess up here, we'll just plug you in somewhere else. If you try something here and it messes up and you don't like it, we'll just put you somewhere else. You can practice here so that you go out into the world and you can do it. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.